to continue our series on spiritual warfare. A little bit washed out up there, but I think you'll be able to follow along. Let's have prayer before we get into this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to control these next minutes as we focus on this important subject of spiritual warfare. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are on the winning side. And Lord, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us what you'd have us to learn during this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin, you've got some notes, and hopefully you have a pen in front of you. You can fill in as we go along. We're looking this week at a basic understanding of spiritual warfare, and I'm deliberately kind of taking this thing slow Sunday mornings. Last week, we looked at our focus on spiritual warfare because that's where you have to start. Now, would anybody like to venture, those of you that were here, what is our focus in spiritual warfare? Yes, Jesus. Okay, very, very good. Some of you kind of looked a little, it's Jesus Christ. Our focus is on Him. Our focus in spiritual warfare isn't on the enemy. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we keep our eyes. Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. And so He's our focus. But we need to have a basic understanding of spiritual warfare. And the first thing is the term spiritual warfare. First of all, it's a biblical concept. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, and one thing you notice, there's a lot of scriptures. What matters is not my opinion. What matters is what the Bible says. And so Ephesians 6, 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And also in 1 Peter 2:11 it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So there's that term, those terms, wrestle and war, and this is what we do. So it's a biblical concept. And it is spiritual warfare is fought on a spiritual level. Folks, we're fighting an enemy we can't see, and that makes it the fight a little bit difficult. Many soldiers who served in Vietnam found that same thing. How frustrating it was to fight an enemy they couldn't see because the Viet Cong were experts in tunneling and in camouflage, and a lot of our servicemen and women really had a difficult time in fighting that enemy because they couldn't see it. The object we must never forget in spiritual warfare is annihilation, is to destroy the other. And we cannot destroy the enemy, but one who we serve one day will. And we'll get to that eventually, that the end of the enemy is sure, as Martin Luther, his doom is sure, as Martin Luther wrote. But never forget that the enemy's objective for you is nothing less than to destroy you. Now let me repeat that. The enemy just doesn't want to mess with your mind and mess with your emotions and harass you and cause you a little bit to stumble and whatever, lie to you and so on and so forth. The enemy's objective is destruction. He wants to destroy your life. And as I work with individuals, and who are dealing with demonic forces in their life, this comes out is destruction. That's what they want to accomplish. And so make no mistake, that's where the enemy is driving. Now, there are three dimensions to spiritual warfare. And we want to have a balanced approach here, and so this is why we look at this. First of all, it's societal. It's the world in which we live. It's warfare from without. Look at 1 John 2:15 to 17. Notice how many times John writes the words "the world" here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this age. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, he says, whose minds the God of the small g now, the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We live in a evil world environment. Every time you go out of your door in the morning, and sometimes, especially if you have internet access in your home, the world is in your home. The world is out here. It's evil. It's an evil, evil place. And so we struggle, and I think John sums it up pretty well, the sins of our world, when he says, they're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That covers a lot of territory. But that's the world in which we live. That's the environment in which we raise our children. It's where when we send our kids out to school, it's the environment that they're in. It's the environment in your workplace. It's everywhere. And so we fight this societal warfare from without. Secondly, it's personal. It's the flesh. It's warfare from within. Just let me read Romans 7:21 to 25. I find then a law, Paul said, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul said in Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. All of us have an internal war going on within us, don't we? If you're honest, you'll say, yes, I do. It's the warfare between the Holy Spirit of God and our sinful nature, with that bent still toward sinning, because of the law of sin and death that is still in our members. And do you know you're not going to be free from the law of sin and death until you do die? And you go to be with the Lord Jesus, and then that is over. Hallelujah. But until then, we have this internal battle going on inside of us. And thirdly, it is a supernatural war. It's warfare from below. It's warfare with the devil and his evil spirit hosts. Again, Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these other forces, these principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. And so when we effectively wage war in these three places, these three dimensions, we have victory. And this is a balanced approach to spiritual warfare. We have to wage war on all these fronts at the same time. And just to think that you're victorious in one area doesn't mean you're going to be victorious in the other two areas. You have to be waging war on all these fronts at the same time. Now, there are some reasons I believe that we've had difficulty in examining the subject of spiritual warfare. And the first reason is because we feel intimidated and we're afraid. The media has not helped us in this regard. People who have watched horror movies, for example, The Exorcist and other movies, satanic movies, have fed this fear factor. So we feel intimidated by the enemy. We're afraid. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so it's natural, I suppose, to be intimidated and to have some fear. But as we'll see, that's the improper response to the work of the enemy. Respect, yes. Absolutely. But fear, no. We don't need to fear one who has already been defeated. The enemy can hurt us, yes. He can cause damage, yes. But he cannot destroy us. That we know. Secondly, I think we have difficulty examining the subject of spiritual warfare because we're ignorant. We're ignorant of the works and the ways of the enemy. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an Oxford professor in England, and he was an atheist skeptic until he met the true and the living Christ, and was converted, and then he became a great champion for Jesus and the gospel message, a great apologist. And one of the books that he wrote was called The Screwtape Letters. Have you ever heard of The Screwtape Letters? Have you read them? Many of you have. It's an interesting read. If you haven't, I would recommend that you get a copy of The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Screwtape, who is one of the head demons in this account by C.S. Lewis, is writing these letters to his apprenticed demon nephew, Wormwood. And so the book is letters from Screwtape to his neophyte nephew demon, who's just learning the art of the demonic world. And so he writes this in one of the letters from Screwtape to Wormwood. Let me read part of it for you. I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the high command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that, quote, devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them. He therefore cannot believe in you. Keeping the church, Christians, in ignorance is a main tool of the enemy. Pastor Chuck Smith wrote this, "I urge you to make a serious study on your own from the Bible of the devil and his host of demons. Remember, your ignorance of the enemy puts you at his mercy and steals from you the confidence you need to stand against his strategy. So inform yourself." The sad truth is that a subtle and unseen enemy is defeating unbelievers and believers in their daily lives, and they are not even aware of it. A lot of people, and here's what I tell people who come to me for counseling, that a lot of people will look for an answer to their problems in every single direction. Like, is it physical? Is my issue psychological? Is my issue emotional? Is my issue my job? Is my issue my spouse? Is my issue this and this and this? And many counselors will lead people down these paths. And the person will go out of the office unhelped. Why? Because you fail to look at this issue of demonic influence, which could be the cause of your problem. It's like going to a doctor. Are you going to let me vent a little bit here? It's like going to a doctor and him saying, "Okay, I hear your problem, and I'll diagnose it, but I won't look at this cause or that cause." How helpful is that? Not very, in my opinion. So, what I do as a counselor is, sure, I'll look at all these issues, but the thing I'll also look at is the demonic end of things, the spiritual warfare end of things, to see if that might be the cause of the problem. So we're ignorant. And this little series I'm doing on spiritual warfare hopefully will help us not to be so ignorant. Now, we also, thirdly, believe in the great myth. Now, I'm not going to go into this. This is my terminology. This is what I call a great myth. It's the myth, or it's the belief, that is prevalent in the church. And I have absolutely no doubt that there are those sitting in front of me this morning that would feel this way and that would think this way. The great myth is that because I am a born-again believer, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, there is no way that an evil spirit can take up residence in my life and control any part of me. That is a myth. It's a myth. And I can absolutely, totally, without any doubt, tell you that that is the truth. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning, at some point possibly, but not this morning. Another reason why we as believers have difficulty in examining the subject is that we don't take it seriously. Again, let me refer to George Barna, who says over half of born-again Christians do not believe the devil is a real being, but only a symbol of evil. And it's what C.S. Lewis said, you know, most individuals feel that Satan is, you know, a little guy, funny-looking guy in red tights and a horn and a tail and that type of thing. That is far from the truth as it possibly can be. I think if in some way Satan would appear to us this morning in physical form, we would be absolutely blown away at how beautiful and magnificent this being, this created being is. He's not a caricature. He's a real created being. Now, some warnings and some observations mixed together. First of all, there are no experts. Please do not look at me as an expert in the area of spiritual warfare. I'm not. Every time I work with an individual in this area, I learn. I have a close friend of mine down in Florida who works with severe cases of demonization, and he just told me the other day how much he learned by being in a particular situation in which he was involved. There are no experts in this area. We tend to glorify people. We tend to put people on pedestals, but we shouldn't ever do that in this area. The truth is, that I'll pick on Lena, okay? I know that little girl is born again. She loves the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you that that little girl has as much authority and power over the enemy as I do, or as the oldest, maturest, godliest saint in the kingdom that you could think of. That is the truth. And if you want someone to pray for you, ask a little kid who knows Jesus. They have power and they have authority. And I'll tell you, if someone received Christ as their Savior for the very first time this morning, they've got the same authority, the same power that the oldest saint here does. Okay, so they're no experts. Secondly, we must avoid extremes. As I said last week, we glance at Satan and we gaze at Christ. Extreme is a view that evil spirits cause everything. The other extreme is evil spirits don't cause anything. Okay? We want to come to a balance between those two extremes. Also, we may come under demonic attack when we're talking about this. Now, the enemy harasses, especially at night. He does cause mental and emotional issues. He causes at times physical issues. He steps up temptation. He injects doubts and confusion and those types of things while you're examining the subject of spiritual warfare. We have to be prepared. How can we do that? Let me suggest some ways that we can be prepared. First of all, is to have the proper attitudes. James 4, 6, and 7, he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's three important attitudes in those two verses, and they're critical attitudes. The first is humility. Oh, hear me loud and clear. Even though God has given us great power over the enemy and great authority, if we start sticking out our chest and patting ourselves on the back and thinking how great we are and how wonderful we are and how the enemy can't mess with me and blah, 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 I mean, that's nothing more than stinking pride. And the enemy will have us. We have to stay humble, contrite before the Lord, because it's not our victory. It's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, were it not for Him, I've done enough battle with evil spirits to know this, church family. Were it not for the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ over me, over people I know working with individuals, the enemy would destroy me like that. You hear what I'm saying? But he can't do it. Because I'm protected. We're protected. And so we have to have an attitude of humility. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Our focus is on Him. It's about the victory that He won on the cross, not the victory that we won. The only reason we have victory is because He won it for us. We need to have the proper attire, that second point, and that's the whole armor of God. And please note that yourself. We can take on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:10-17. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith. Take those on. What are you doing when you take on the whole armor of God? You're taking on Jesus Himself as your armor. Each piece of that armor is Jesus Himself. Paul said in Romans 13:14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And then have the proper actions. Proper actions, first of all, start with being born again. Receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Receiving eternal life in Him. There are only two sides in this conflict of spiritual warfare. You're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. There's only two sides. There's no gray area. There's only black and white. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So there's only two sides. Which side are you on? If you've received Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, if you've asked Him to forgive your sins and come into your life, then you're on His side and you win. We win. But if you haven't done that, then you're on the side of the devil. You're on the enemy's side. Know your identity in Christ. Know your identity in Christ. Ephesians 1:17-2:6. We're out of time, so I won't read that, but please study that. Because Paul said it's essential that you know we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and our basis of authority. I need to teach on that particular portion of Scripture, and maybe we'll try to get to that next week. Remember, Jesus has already defeated Satan and evil spirits. He's already done that. I know our time is getting away from us, but I want us to turn to these Scriptures. I want you to see it. So please, I'm going to turn up here in my Bible, and I want you to turn in yours. Colossians 2:13-15. These are essential Scriptures for you to know that the enemy has defeated, Jesus has defeated the enemy. Colossians 2:13-14. We're going to turn to these quickly. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with His regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has disarmed the enemy. The enemy's still there, but Jesus has disarmed. Think of it in the sense of soldiers in the battle. What would happen if your enemy was suddenly disarmed? Would that give you an advantage over your enemy? Yeah, I think so. Jesus has disarmed our enemy. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. You turning? Good. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now, destroy is not a real good translation. A better translation is rendered powerless. He's rendered the enemy powerless. One day He will destroy the enemy, but right now He's rendered him powerless. 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. verse 22. Who has gone into heaven, Jesus, and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. That's why that Ephesians 1:17 through 2:6 text is so important that we're going to look at. Angels, authorities, and powers are in submission to Him. 1 John 3:8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's work began in the Garden of Eden, right? Son of God came to destroy that, get us back to where we were before the enemy entered the scene. And back to 1 Corinthians. And then we're closing. 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 27. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For He has put everything under His feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. Everything is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're one with Jesus, church family. And because we are, everything is under our feet. Okay? We win. Close your eyes. Let's pray. I want to ask that question again this morning. Which side are you on? Are you on God's side because of your faith in Jesus Christ, or are you on Satan's side because you've rejected Jesus? There's only two sides. And you know which side you're on. If you have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you have never confessed your sins to Him, if you've never trusted in the fact that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again, if you've never committed your life to Christ to follow Him, you need to do so. And I invite you to do that this morning. Just pray this simple prayer after me. Mean it with all your heart. Be genuine. And the Lord Jesus will come into your life and He'll transform you in powerful ways. Just like the gal we saw this morning who had the abortion. After receiving Christ, she was a new person. That can happen to you. In your own heart and mind, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, that I've sinned against You, I've grieved You, I've done all sorts of things I shouldn't have done. And I ask Your forgiveness. I believe, Lord Jesus, that You died for me on the cross. You paid the penalty for my sins. You rose from the grave. I believe that. And I now commit myself to You. And I will follow You no matter what from this time forward. Lord Jesus, change me. Do with me what You want to do. For from now on, I don't live for myself. I don't live for the devil. I live for You. Thank You, Jesus. Now, Lord, for all of us, I pray again Your protection upon this church family as we pursue this teaching. I plead Your holy living blood, Lord Jesus, over everybody who's here, over everyone who's not here. If they're a part of this church family, I pray Your protection upon us all. I ask, Lord, that we might be valiant warriors for you as we wage war against our evil world, as we wage war against ourselves, our sinful nature, and as we wage war against your and our enemy, the devil, and his forces. Lord, grant us that great joy in knowing Christ, that great joy in the victory that we have in Jesus. Grant us that. Grant us the assurance of victory because you've won the battle, Lord Jesus. And one day, you'll put an end to this war. And we thank you in Jesus' name.